So we're going to be in Galatians again, and we're going to start reading in chapter 5, where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and then we read through chapter 6, and Doug's going to read for us.
Which one is this?
Where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, the last part of 5.
Okay. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and also fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See what with large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in the body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Doug. It's a beautiful passage. Now, this is a section, this chapter 5, that we entitle Faith Works, because Paul is emphasizing works will not save you. He stresses that very strongly. And there's always a tendency for this kind of teaching to come in. There's a broadcast comes on Sunday morning, starts out good as far as salvation through faith, but then it ends up you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And so there's always confusion coming in about the gospel. Now, as we think of this area, we come down to the end, really, of chapter 5, and we're going to be getting into 6 and finishing it. But he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when he says fruit, he doesn't say fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is godly character. a Christ-likeness. And this is something that God wants to work in all of us by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, right at the top, is love. And so we have to say that this is their paramount fruit of the Spirit. Because love, you know, if you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and mind, you fulfill the first four commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the next six. And so Paul says the whole thing is summed up really in love. So the fruit of the Spirit and the thing that he wants to work in our lives is love. He wants us to become loving people. And a world that's full of hatred and misunderstanding and so forth. I was just hearing on the news the other day that Juarez has all of these murders going on. It's unbelievable. The government has sent in troops to try to stop the murdering going on because of the drug traffic and the rival drug gangs. And you think of the hatred and the fear and all that is in this world, this evil, selfish world. And so we as Christians, as the Holy Spirit energizes us and fills us and uses us, should become a very, very loving people. And we need to ask our own hearts, am I a loving person? Am I a loving person in my marriage? Do I really act in a loving, caring way for my spouse? Am I a loving person in my relationship with my brothers and sisters? Am I a loving person in my relationship with those with whom I work? And the Christian is to be marked by love. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are disciples, if you have love one for another. So love is very, very important. And love is not at the expense of truth or righteousness. There's no incompatibility with these. Godly character is going to be righteous and holy, but it's going to be loving. And so he stresses here love, the fruit of the Spirit. Faith working through love. Remember, he emphasizes that in verse 6. Faith, that's genuine faith, saving faith, is going to be a working faith, and the way it's going to work is in a spirit of love and care for others. So he is stressing in this section now love. One of the ways in which love will show itself in his concern to see brothers restored. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, if someone slips, if someone is not doing well, he says, you that are spiritual should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Maybe this person has failed and done something that you know is wrong, and he does too. What's going to be your attitude toward him? Are you going to be harsh and rejecting and condemning? Or are you going to go and seek to mend him, to restore him, to see him healed, to see him back in fellowship? That's love. The Lord told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's this man who's wounded, who's been beat up by robbers and left to die by the side of the road. And the priest comes by, the Levite come by, they're too busy, they're not interested, they've got their business to do, their lives to live, they can't be deterred from that, they're not going to help him. The Samaritan comes, and he's willing to be inconvenienced, he's willing to get down off his donkey and go and bind up the wounds of this man and put him on the donkey, take him to an inn to be taken care of. He inconveniences himself to help someone else who's wounded, who's hurt. And that's love. And so he stresses here at the beginning, one of the ways that love is going to show itself, your deep concern for those that are lost and a desire to see them restored. Now, as we think of brothers and sisters that have been here, and maybe you're not being very faithful in coming, when you start missing meetings regularly, you're showing that you're slipping away. Reading your Bible some at home and praying occasionally is not going to do it. You're going to slip more and more. You need to be with the Lord's people. And so we need to be concerned to try to encourage them, to try to see them revitalized and energized and wanting to be with the Lord's people. We had a wonderful time of remembering the Lord and the breaking of bread this morning. And what a privilege, what a joy it is to be together. It isn't a burden. It isn't a trial. It's a great blessing. And so we need to do what we can to encourage and see people restored in their relationship with the Lord and with His people. Now, he says we should share the burdens of others. A burden is something that is excessive. Now, I've never owned a camel, so I don't know, but they say those who have worked camel trains and are working with the animals know that you can only put so much on that animal. If you overload it, it won't get up, won't carry it. It'll just lie there, sit there. It knows its limits. And that can be true of other animals too. I think it's true of donkeys and mules. There's a limit to what you should be expected to carry, something more as a burden. And then he says, that's a time when Christians now should share one another's burdens. It's something excessive, too much of a load in a sense for a person to carry regularly. And so that should be true of us. We should be a caring community, trying to share one another's burdens. And that sharing may be just praying with a brother or sister, showing love in various ways, that we care, that we're trying to help. It may involve sharing financially, trying to help the person during this time of difficulty. Caring. Now, they say one of the sad things about socialized government, socialism, is that people get to expect the government to do it all for you. We pay taxes, so the government should take care of you if you're sick. The government should take care of you in your old age. The government should take care of you if you're out of work. And they say in Europe they're losing any sense of community, of really caring for one another. Their attitude is, the government will do it. I don't need to be concerned. And families don't have the concern they used to have for one another. Government will take care of my parents in their old age. I don't need to worry about them. The Christian spirit is, as a community, we love one another, and we're going to share in the burdens of one another. Now, he cautions here that everyone should carry his own load. And another place is, for example, the apostle says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. If he's just lying around doing nothing. And he says, well, I'm out of work, but Christians should take care of me. He's not being responsible and carrying his own load, his own responsibility, doing what he can to meet his own needs. So the scripture is a balance there. But the idea there of really sharing and caring for one another. An emphasis there on love will be concerned to share in God's work. It says, let him that is taught share with the one who teaches. And so if you're going to be marked by love, it means you're going to have a concern for the Lord's work. giving to missionaries, sharing the gospel yourself and supporting and doing what you can to see the gospel get out. Now, assemblies like this have been marked by missionary work. Assemblies are not large in this country, but there is a missionary movement throughout the world. And there are assemblies, gatherings like this all over the world that result here of a concern to reach out with the gospel. I know a man who's quite known in evangelical circles visited Zambia, and he said, you know, that he wrote me, and he says, there are 1,000 assemblies here in this country. The result of this concern to reach out. And that's healthy, that's good. You ought to be concerned for the Lord's work everywhere, here at home, abroad, giving, praying, doing what you can. So we have these missionary books. We encourage you to take the missionary magazine. It will keep you up to date on what's going on. Share in the Lord's work. Love will do that, because love is reaching out. Now, he brings in a comment here. He says, you reap what you sow. You plant, and you're going to get what you planted. I'll be planting a garden, a small one, later this spring. But if I plant carrot seed, I'm not expecting radishes. I'm not expecting something else. I'm expecting carrots if I plant carrot seed. And so he's saying here, as a Christian, realize your life is going to be a life really of planting. And there's going to be a harvest. If you plant well, if you sow good seed, you're going to get a good harvest. Just an encouragement here to live godly and for the Lord. On a realization, you will reap from what you plant. Now, as Christians, we emphasize grace. But there's also what we speak of as the government of God. Whatever man plants, he's going to reap. If a man, for example, as a Christian, is unfaithful to his wife, he's going to reap consequences. His family's going to reap. There are consequences to your actions. And so there's a warning there. Be careful. Your life is a life of planting seed. And the kind of seed you plant is going to result in the harvest that you will gain. So a very strong stress there on don't be careless and think, well, I'm saved and so, you know, everything's going to be fine regardless too much of how I live. You're going to reap. You know, I've done quite a bit of jail work, but I tell those men, you know, what you have to face is you're reaping what you planted. Now, you may accept the Lord, and your sins may be forgiven, but you're going to go to prison, and you're going to pay. And it may be even, if you've committed murder, that you will die. Now you'll go to heaven. You'll be forgiven. But there are consequences to your actions. That's what he's emphasizing here. And so as Christians, you don't want to be real relaxed and say, oh well, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter too much how I live. Yes, it does. And you're going to reap. Your life was going to be a time of reaping. And also, eternally, there can be a loss of reward if we do not live as we should, a life of love. So he brings in this as a word of caution here. Don't be careless about thinking it doesn't matter how you live because you're saved by grace. So he says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, when it comes to, for example, that earthquake such as has taken place in Haiti and in Chile recently, as Christians, our primary concern in giving is to give to the Christians that are there and may be suffering. So that should be our primary concern. We should also be concerned for others, do what we can to help others. But our primary concern as God's family is to our own brothers and sisters. And so we are concerned, and we give money then, and we say, channel this to the missionaries there in the area who know the need and who can help Christians, especially if they've lost their homes, whatever the problem is. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And so there's a real balance there. We're to be giving people, but we realize our first responsibility is to our own family, spiritual family. Now the closing remarks begin. And he writes, these begin with verse 11, go to the end of the chapter. And Paul says, I'm writing this personally. Usually, or many times, Paul would use a scribe. There were people, men, whose life was devoted to this. They didn't have printing presses or things like this. And these men were devoted to taking dictation, for example, and writing down a letter or whatever, business document. So Paul many times used scribes, and sometimes the scribe will indicate himself at the end. This time Paul says, you know, I'm so burdened and concerned for you. I haven't had maybe time to get a scribe, but I want you to know I'm writing this personally with my own hand, and this is the indication. This is from me, and I'm concerned for you. I'm burdened for you. I see you as a group of Christians getting confused by this false teaching. And I'm deeply, deeply concerned, enough so that I'm willing to personally myself write. And maybe if he had eye problems, that writing was difficult for him. And so he wrote with large letters. And when your eyesight starts to go, you're beginning to write with large letters. He wants large print to see. But here, when he writes this, he's indicating to them his intense personal concern for them and the urgency he felt in writing to them. Now, he says, beware of false teachers. Once again, there's this closing warning. Beware of false teachers. There's false doctrine, there's false teaching all around you. There are false teachers in the churches. This is the Lord's Day, and I sometimes wonder how many places here, churches, are really going to preach the gospel. How many are just going to hear a nice, syrupy message, or maybe a message about some current political problem or something like this? How many are really going to hear the word of God? They're false teachers all around. The devil tries to attack the message. He tries to attack the gospel. He hates the gospel. Like he hates the Lord Jesus. And tried to destroy him really when he was born. And so Paul says you have to be aware of that. Don't be naive. And say, if anyone says he's a Christian, well, he's a born-again evangelical Christian on his way to heaven. Because there are a lot of people that are, as he would say, false brethren, false teachers. Be discerning and realize not everyone who says he's a Christian is truly saved. And Paul gives this beautiful verse, 14, and it'd be a good verse to memorize. Well, he says, God forbid Actually, more literally, may it never be. May it never be, Paul says, that I should boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says boasting in the cross, he doesn't mean just putting a little cross emblem around your neck. He's talking about not just the physical wooden cross. He's talking about what happened on that cross. How there the Lord Jesus was nailed and hung, agonizing, dying, bleeding, and finally dying and giving his life a ransom for many. He's talking about all that the cross mentions, speaks to us as Christian of. The death of our Savior for us. And Paul says, that's all I really want to brag about. I don't want to brag about Paul. I don't want to brag about anything I've done. I want to brag about the Lord Jesus. Now, I know you have to ask yourself, when did I brag about Jesus to anyone? And we come together in this gathering here and we brag about him, really. We sing these hymns and we're boasting in the Lord Jesus, glorying in what he's done, thanking God for the cross and thanking God for a risen Savior. And we're glorying in him in this place. We need to brag about him on the outside. Need to talk to people about it. Not be ashamed of it. Sad to say, many times we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We feel if I bring him into it, people are kind of cross-eyed at me and think, oh, he's one of those religious freaks. And I want to be accepted. I want people to like me. And I don't want to feel ostracized or in any way rejected. I want acceptance. The Lord Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And identify with one who went to the cross and hung there bleeding and dying. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of him. And we need to ask ourselves the question, and you know, I think we all probably have to confess there are times when the pressure of the group around us kept us from opening our mouths. And even acknowledging we were Christians. Sometimes it's hard for us to, if someone says, are you a Christian, to really come out and say, yes, I am saved and I'm proud of it and I'm proud of my Savior. I'm not ashamed. But we ought to be proud of it. I see people proud of, you know, their football team, Broncos, whatever it is, boasting about it, bragging about it, bragging about the players, doing all the statistics, and yet never saying anything about the Lord Jesus. Political campaign coming up, you're going to see, you know, all kinds of signs and placards and bumper stickers, all of them announcing, this is our man and we're proud of him, vote for him. But if you do anything like that for the Lord Jesus, people think, boy, that's freaky. You know, he shouldn't do that. I mean, if you're a Christian, keep it quiet to yourself. Don't advertise. Well, we're very proud to advertise our candidate. You know, we get calls asking for money, asking for your help. Will you join us and maybe work in your neighborhood? Do what you can. We want to get our man elected because he's the best man for the job. And they're proud. And that's fine. In a democracy, we say, yeah, that's what we should be doing. Why then should we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus? As a hymn we sometimes sing, this is ashamed of Jesus. Oh, how can that be? Ashamed of him. And yet sometimes, to our shame, we have to say that that's true. But Paul here says, The world was crucified to me, and I to the world. And Paul here is recognizing when Christ died, because he was my substitute, as far as God is concerned, I died. The old Paul died. I hung on that cross with Jesus. And because of that, I'm justified. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God because I died with Christ. So as far as justification is concerned, that's a wonderful truth. We grab hold of that and we say, yes, it's true. My sins are taken care of because I died. I paid the penalty in Christ. So God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. But it's also true, Paul says, that should now affect me in my relationship to the world. I should really reckon myself dead indeed to sin, to the world around me. And the world should not have the appeal it once had. The world should be dead to me. As I remember, I hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus, and I'm dead. Dead to that old life. I'm to live a new life. And so Paul here is stressing that truth. A good verse to learn. God forbid, or may it never be, that I should boast or brag or glory in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus. That was true for Paul. And I think of him. Whether it was a humble person or whatever, he was proud of the Lord Jesus. He's beaten. And he and Silas are thrown into prison, thrown down in a dungeon. Their feet are in stocks, so they're immobilized. And they're praising God and boasting in the Lord Jesus, really. Thanking God and worshiping. The whole jail hears it. The jailer too, I'm sure, heard it. And Paul was bragging and boasting about the Lord Jesus, even though he was uncomfortable, hurting. The Lord Jesus was his Savior, and he was proud of it. He stood before kings, realizing this king could have me executed. And he was faithful in his witness to the Lord Jesus, bragging about him, affirming the fact it's true. He died on the cross, yes. He was buried, but he's risen, gloriously risen. And I'm proud of the Savior I have. So there's this very strong emphasis here on his boasting in the Lord Jesus. And, you know, would to God that this was our spirit more. Now he emphasizes that the new birth is vital. And then he talks about the marks of Jesus. Now, what are those? Now, in the West, I have a lot of cattle ranches, and cattle are identified. They're branded, usually. So that animal is marked for the owner. You know which ranch it belongs to. You know the owner. There it is. It's branded. It's scarred with the brand. And Paul says, don't question my loyalty. And don't question who I belong to. Don't question my service for him. He says, I bear his brand. He says, I bear scars. Want me to show you my scars? Here's where I was stoned and left for dead. And his body was scarred. He was proud of those. He said, those mark me as belonging to Jesus. I remember as a boy going to the Veterans Hospital in Tucson, Arizona with my dad. And I saw veterans there from the First World War. Some of them dying and some of them maimed and so forth. I remember my dad spoke with a sense of awe. He says, you know, those men were hurt fighting for our country. They carried scars. And Paul here says, you know, I carry the scars of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you live for the Lord, in many countries you're not physically persecuted, although in some you are. We never should forget our brothers, sisters, who live in countries where they are being physically persecuted and killed. There was a woman killed this last summer, as I recall, in North Korea. Her crime was giving out Bibles and witnessing for the Lord. But if you live for the Lord, in time all of us are going to get some scars. Maybe emotional scars. Scars where you've been hurt. Various ways you're scarred. And that marks you as one of the followers of the Lord Jesus. Because he said a disciple is not greater than his Lord. Why should you expect to go through life without getting some hurt? Jesus would say, look what they did to me. So we come to the end of this book. It's a book that in a way is what we call polemical. It's fighting. Because he said, I'm fighting for the truth. I'm fighting for Christ. I'm not going to allow you to take away from my Lord anything of the value of what he's done. You're not going to say he's not enough and you're going to have to keep the law or you're going to have to do this or anything else. Christ is enough. If you've got Christ, you have life. You have salvation. You have everything. And so it's a fighting book in many ways. I heard an elder once speaking at a conference. He gave kind of a different message. He was saying, the theme really was, elders have to be fighters. They're fighting for truth. In a sense, that's true. The devil would like to destroy the work here. The devil would like to water the gospel down. He would like to, in different ways, interject falsehood and sin. And elders are required to fight, to protect the sheep, to have the spirit of David. He said, you know, when the lion came and took away a lamb of that, I fought the lion and killed it. He's a fighter. And so you have Paul here in this book. And he's a fighter for the truth and for the Lord Jesus. So may the Lord help us. It's a great book. And may the Lord help us to be as committed to the Lord as Paul was.